If you're visiting, I heard some responses. This is good. Let's make this very responsive. If you're new here, my name's Matt, and I'm one of the pastors. It's good to be here with you. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas day and are enjoying this season. I want to talk to you tonight about adoption, and there was a story in the news last year that I just loved so much, and it was about a young woman named Shay Roberson, and Shay entered the child welfare system in Indiana in 2005 when she was about 11 years old, and she couldn't be with her mother anymore because she was addicted to drugs and wasn't able to properly care for her. And so Shay spent the next 12 years bouncing around within the foster care system, going to 12 placements in 10 years. And along the way, there was one constant in her life, and that was a woman named Jenny. Jenny was a school resource officer at her high school. And in high school, Jenny's office was always the place that Shay would go to talk about teen life. Jenny is the one who threw a graduation party for Shay when she made it through high school. She taught Shay basic life skills, how to, you know, make a budget and how to deal with health insurance. And in no small part because of Jenny, Shay became a successful, productive young woman. And even into adulthood, as Shay moved actually here to Washington, D.C., Jenny was this source of emotional and practical support. It's a great story. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Shay. In 2018, Shay, as she was walking to the metro here in D.C., texted Jenny back in Indiana and said, "Can you think about adopting me one day? I really want a mom." And Jenny and her husband had never thought of doing anything like this, and they didn't know if adult adoption was a thing, and so they talked to their attorney, and he cautioned them against it, saying, "Oh, you know, if you do this, she will be, you know, one of your heirs," and so they fired their attorney. And Jenny said, "If something would happen to me or my husband, she's ours, and we're hers, and we wanted that to become official." And so last year, a judge in Indiana signed off on the paperwork. She was adopted. She became Shay Roberson Wing, took their last name, and now she belongs. It's official. She's part of the family. And when you hear a story like that, isn't it almost impossible not to be moved at least a little bit? You find it hard not to be touched by something like that. And we love these kind of stories. And there was a story a few weeks ago about a little 5-year-old boy in, I think, Michigan, who invited his whole kindergarten class. Did anyone see this video? And we love that. And why is that? Why do we love these stories so much? There's a simple reason. They're touching, and these children are finding a home. But there's a deeper reason, and it's that we're getting to the very heart of God. We're getting to the very heart of God. Adoption is at the very heart of God. And so our lectionary readings today have this theme of God's heart of adoption in them. And so I want to just pick that theme out of them, look at them together with you briefly, and show you three things: the Father's purpose in adoption, the Son's work in adoption, and the Spirit's helping us to participate. Purpose of adoption, prerequisite, and process. But first, let me pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for Christmas. We thank you that the light has come into the world and that the darkness does not comprehend it. The darkness cannot overcome it. And it is the true light which gives light to every person, that he has come into the world to make us children of God. And we pray that would be driven into our hearts tonight and change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first thing I want to talk about. That's the Father's purpose of adoption. The purpose of adoption. And it's simple. It's that the Father wants to bring us into his home. He wants to give us a new identity. He wants to share all that he has with us. In the ancient world, adoption was a little bit different than it is now. It was typically the way a wealthy but childless person would find an heir. They would go out and recruit someone, often a young man or an adult even, and they would enter into an official relationship with that person. They would have to pay the parents for the rights to adopt that young man, and then the adoptee would become part of the new household. And it was an act of great consequence. The scholar Francis Lyle describes it this way. He says, the adoptee was taken out of his previous state and placed in a new relationship to his new father. All his old debts were canceled, and in effect, the adoptee started a new life as part of his new family. The new father owned all the adoptee's property, controlled his personal relationships. On the other hand, the father was liable for the actions of the adoptee, and each owed the other reciprocal duties of support and maintenance. See, to be adopted, to become an heir, meant so much more than just waiting around until someone died so you could get their stuff. It meant a relationship with the father, entrance into a new household, living under the regime of that household. It meant you were obligated to that household and you got the benefits of that household. And that kind of radical change in status is what the Bible's aiming at when it speaks of adoption. In John 1, we read in lofty terms about the Word and the Logos and the light and the life that's coming into the world. And why does this happen? Why are we hearing about all this? The answer's there in verses 12 and 13. It's for this purpose, that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children of God, not by nature, but by grace, by adoption. That's the same thing that is then articulated in the Galatians passage, where we read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And the reading in Isaiah, it's not explicitly about adoption, it's more about marriage, but it's about God taking in this forsaken one as his bride and bringing her, Israel, into a place of rejoicing, clothing her with garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness, so that that passage says, so that she can be called by a new name. See, this gets to the very core of the heart of God, that he is looking for someone with whom to share his life, his identity, and all his wealth. That's his whole purpose in sending Jesus. It's actually his entire purpose in creating the world. And the thing I find amazing about this is that God didn't have to do this. You know, Annie and I are, we've been doing foster care, we are adopting, and I think we were moved to adopt partly because we really wanted to have kids. We wanted to fill something in our lives. You know, we didn't want to have Christmases alone, although they sound kind of nice now. No, I shouldn't say things like that. So our desire, in some sense, it's an overflow, but in another sense, it's for us. And that's okay, and that's good. But God didn't need to adopt. God didn't need this. In fact, this passage in John talks about the fullness, from his fullness we have all received, that it's this massive overflow of the love that God has from eternity. God didn't have to create the world. He didn't have to send his son into the world. But he just has so much love within himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit that he's like, how can I share this with someone? And so he creates the world. He decides that he is going to bring us into his family. That's his heart about. That's his only motivation in creating you and knowing you from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Think about it. Let it sink in. Why is God so interested in us? Why does he come at Christmas? It's to share his wealth with us. And that should fill us with this awestruck wonder. The Father wants to bring us into his home. That is the purpose of adoption. But adoption, just because God has this infinite wealth, doesn't mean it's easy for him. And so we want to remember this, the prerequisite of adoption, and that is the Son's incarnation, what the Son has to do to make us into his children. And we see this again in John 1, if we start in Isaiah. In Isaiah, there's this great rejoicing that's coming at the end of the book. The benefits of being taken in by God. And the redeemed say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. But the rejoicing that happens there is at the end of Isaiah, comes after a long story of redemption that plays out throughout the book. God's people are called to follow him. They're called to listen to him. And they fail time and time again. And eventually someone has to step in and fulfill their obligations on their behalf. So this mysterious divine servant comes about, especially starting in chapters 39 and onward. And then we come to John 1, and we see this servant arrives. Who is he? He's the very light and life of the universe. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And even though he faces a world that has turned away and rejects him, he comes into it nonetheless. The light shines in the darkness. He came to his own. And Paul puts it this way. Again, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. We're still in the season of Christmas, and that's why we're wearing white today. And all these texts point us to the miracle of Christmas, the prerequisite of our adoption, which is the incarnation of Christ. And the miracle at Christmas is not primarily that the angels sing to the shepherds. It's not primarily that the wise men see a star. It's not even that a virgin conceives and is with child. They're all important, but they all point to the fact of the great miracle of Christmas is that the Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we gather around the nativity scene in our homes or in a church or in our imaginations. We're not seeing there only a birth, but adoption. God's adoption of us into his family. The Son of God entering human nature, taking on our nature. See, to adopt us, he had to become one of us. He had to join our dysfunctional family so that we might become part of his family. He had to be obedient in our place, to experience the trials and temptations in our place, even to die in our place. He adopts our humanity so that we might become part of his family. As St. Athanasius famously says, Christ was made man that we might be made God. Or St. Augustine, so that human beings might be born of God, God was first of all born of them. This is why the incarnation is so important. It's not just some medieval dogma. It is everything. Without the incarnation, there are many religious possibilities. You can know that God exists. You can know that God is a creator and a judge. But you can't know him in the most real and intimate sense unless he's come into our world and shared in the most intimate type of relationships with us. Speaking our language, relating to us in this way. And it's for this reason that the eternal Son of God becomes human and shares our nature so that we could be part of his family. And it's for this reason that he goes all the way, not only sharing our nature, but into the plight of our orphaned humanity, into sin and death, to redeem us. He's our older brother who makes our adoption not only something God desires, but something that's possible. So the Son comes and participates in our life to adopt us. The incarnation, that's the prerequisite. And this is the third and final thing that I want to say from these texts. And it's the Spirit's work. It brings me to participation in adoption. We participate in our adoption through the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes this a reality, a felt reality in our lives. If you look again at the Galatians reading in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice, the Spirit doesn't come and make you a son. You're already a son by work of what Jesus has done. But he sends the Spirit into our hearts to make you sons in a subjective, felt sense. The work of Jesus makes it possible, but the Spirit comes to give you an experience of that adoption, causing you to cry, Abba, Father. He comes to make us feel that we are, that we belong, to bring us into that experience of being loved, to help us follow in the footsteps of our older brother. You know, children need training in the ways of their family. They need constant reassurance that they're loved and cared for and that they're part of the family. And it's not enough for them just to know it in theory, right? They actually have to feel it. You can't just tell them you love them. You have to show them. In fact, before you can ever tell them and that means anything, you're showing it to them in all sorts of ways. And this is true of all children. This is doubly true of those who have been adopted. They have often been formed in ways that are especially harmful and destructive, and they require intensive training in better ways. They can be distrustful, insecure, worrying that maybe they don't really belong, despite what anyone says. And I think as believers, we are a lot like not just regular children, but these adopted children, that we've been formed in all these ways. We've been told all the ways we don't belong and all the things that are wrong with us, and we feel a sense of condemnation for the things in our lives. And what we need to know is that we are really the sons and daughters of God. And God knows this, that just the words of Scripture, as important as they are, is not enough, that we need the Spirit to take those words and to put them deep into our hearts so that we feel it. And so he promises us that his Spirit would come and make the cry of our hearts, Abba, Father, to make it real in our experience. And that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what God wants to do as you open up the Scriptures, as you pray to him, as you enter into Christian fellowship, is he wants to work in your life to make you feel and to know that you know that you know that you belong in his family and that you are an heir of his kingdom, an heir with Jesus Christ. I think, how much would this change your life? You know, Paul talks about here that Christ comes to redeem those under the law. And the law is good, and the law is righteous, and it tells us the things that we ought to want to do from our hearts. It tells us what righteousness really looks like. But the law's not enough. The law's not enough. What we really need to change our behavior is the work of the Spirit that tells us that we are heirs of his eternal kingdom. How much differently would you behave? How much more would you trust God? How much more sort of security would you have in your relationships with others if you knew, if you really knew that you were a son or a daughter of God? And so that's what we need in our lives, is to have the Spirit come and to do that work, to make it fresh and to make it real for us every day. This is why Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can walk not in the old ways, but in the new ways of our family, be characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We need this new heart that comes from knowing our adoption, and that's what the Spirit comes to do in our lives. What tremendous good news we get at Christmas, that the Father wants to share his infinite wealth with us, that the Son comes to join our messed up family and world so that we can join his glorious world, and that the Spirit comes to indwell us and to make this real to us and to change us. And that this is the glory. You know, John says, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. What is his glory that we've seen? What is his glory? It is the relationship of sonship that comes to us in Christ. And it's from his fullness that we've all received. It's an overflowing grace upon grace. Moses couldn't give it to us, but Jesus has. And if you've entered into this life as a child of God, be reminded who you are today and the great reality you now inhabit. Make it your resolution this coming year to seek the filling of the Spirit through prayer and to dwell in this reality. And for the rest of you, if you're not a Christian, not everyone is adopted by God, but everyone can be. The scripture we read in John again says, to those who receive him, Christ, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So receive him, won't you? Come in out of the cold and allow him to clothe you with those garments of salvation, those robes of righteousness. Become an heir in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.